Okay, we are just kind of let you guys, it's Kathy and Dennis, okay. Just kind of let you kind of catch up on where we've been in our study. We're talking about the Jesus touch, and it's a look at a book by Lynn Anderson that, we're not really following the book, but just ideas from it and so forth, just by that title, the Jesus touch. And basically what it is looking at different encounters that people had with Jesus and how did he deal with these different people and different situations and circumstances. What was the touch that he used to draw those folks closer to him? And last week we started looking at a part of John chapter 6 where Jesus has a crowd of people around, and the problem is presented by Jesus to the disciples. We need to feed all these folks. And so we're looking at this story in terms of, in a sense, kind of like a drama that is unfolding. And we were looking at the different characters, so to speak, in this drama as it unfolds. We were, of course, focusing primarily, as we began, on Jesus and what Jesus' role in this whole thing is. As it begins to unfold, we found that Jesus presented a problem, in a sense, kind of as a test, he tells us here, for Philip. Okay? We need to feed all these people. And then we look at Philip as, you know, his part in this drama as it unfolded, and we were looking at him as being the bean counter. Philip's initial reaction, his first reaction to this, what Jesus tells him is, look, 8 months' wages would be enough for everybody to have just a bite of food. We wouldn't be able to buy enough food for everyone just to have a bite. Okay? In other words, he's looking at this from a money prospect. He's looking at it from the issue of this is, in a sense, an impossibility. There's no way we're going to be able to feed all these people. Okay. Then we were looking at Andrew, and what's Andrew's part in this? Anybody recall? Andrew is the helper, okay? We're looking at it in terms of some different gifts that people have and so forth. Andrew has a helping gift. His presentation in this is what?
The boy had two fishes.
Okay. He brings this little boy who's got his lunch with him, which basically, you know, five loaves and two fishes. And we talk about, you know, this idea of loaves. We're not talking about like a loaf of bread, Wonder Bread. We're talking about biscuits here, okay? And so Andrew brings this boy and his lunch to Jesus and presents it as, you know, here's something, but I don't know what so little can do against so many, but at least here's something. So we see Andrew in this this helping gift that he has, of having, in a sense, a positive outlook on it. There's a possibility. He knows what Jesus can do in the past. He's seen it. Okay, here's five biscuits and some fish. I don't know what they can do, but I'm giving them to Jesus. Okay? And then, of course, we talked about the young boy. Who has a sharing gift. He's willing to give up his lunch, okay, so that others can share. Again, probably, you know, you're talking about a young boy, don't, you know, what solution does he have for the whole problem? Okay, I don't know, but here's my lunch. I'm willing to share what I've got with other people here, you see. Obviously, you know, from a child's perspective, his little lunch that he has isn't going to feed all these people, but it's a start. And he's willing to share what he has with those who don't have anything. Okay? So we have the bean counter, Philip, who has, in a sense, a treasury gift. Okay? He knows how to count, you know, and he's looking at things from the financial perspective and those kinds of things. We have Andrew who has the helping gifts, and the boy who has the sharing gifts. And then we talked about the crowd. Let's look at the crowd of people here. They're gathered, and the scripture tells us here when, you know, Jesus' observation of all these people tells them all to sit down and sit down in groups and so forth. There's 5,000 men, okay? And we talked about a little bit about the different possibilities. You know, if that's just counting the men, which was typical, that doesn't include any women and children that were there. So, you know, the possibility is there's a crowd here of maybe around 15,000 or more people. Okay? And this crowd is fed, okay, with these 5 loaves and 2 fish. And not only are they fed, but we got leftovers, okay? And for all of you folks who don't like leftovers, okay, that's biblical, okay? So, you know, leftovers are biblical, all right? I used to be a person who didn't like leftovers a whole lot. So, you know, leftovers, you know, I like leftovers now, depending on what it is, okay? But leftovers are biblical. Jesus, you know, had collected all of the extras. They had 12 baskets full left over. So not only did everybody get enough to have at least a bite, but it says they had their fill. Okay, so they didn't just get a taste, you know, just a little bit to tide them over till they could find something on their own. They had enough to eat that they were full. And then there were leftovers. Now, the crowd, as a result of what Jesus had done and this experience and this encounter that they had with Jesus, what was their reaction to Jesus with all of this? What is it that they wanted to do? They wanted to make Jesus king, even if they had to do so by force. Okay? Now, again, as we've talked about many, many times, their concept of the king was what? Earthly king. Okay, here's the guy that can come and handle the Romans. Okay? He's obviously the one we've been waiting for. Let's make him king. He can handle this. He's got the power to do this. Anybody that can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed, you know, these thousands of people here obviously can handle anything the Romans can throw at us, right? And so they want to make him king. And they're so determined to do that that if they have to force him to take the job, they're going to do that. Now, here's a question for you. How do you force someone to become a king? Ever thought about that? You know, this text, it tells us here, they were going to make him king even if by force. How do you force someone to be king? What does that really say here?
Do what I want or I'm going to hurt you.
Okay.
I mean, so something missing with respect to the individual.
Okay. All right.
That's to basically get what they want.
Okay. You know, they could try to force... I'm sorry, Ray, go ahead.
I'm the law of revenge, the law of revenge.
Yeah. Okay. All right. But again, not the kind of king that they were looking for, was it?
No, I don't care.
See? You know, they're looking for this earthly king to solve their earthly problems, right? Okay? And as you continue going through, we're not going to go through this part of the... you know, the story here, the dialogue that Jesus has, you know, on being the bread of life, you know, afterwards, you know, they come looking for Jesus again, and he says, the reason you're following me is because you ate the loaves and had your fill. They're looking for physical food. Jesus wants them to have spiritual food. Okay? So their focus at this time, the crowd, their focus is not on spiritual issues, it's on physical issues. Okay? They had their fill, And now they want to be able to continue to be satisfied by this guy being the king. Let's get him to be king. He'll drive out the Romans. We'll be free. We can take care of ourselves, and we don't have Roman intervention in here anymore, and interference rather, and so forth. We can do our own thing. We need this guy to be king. Okay. You remember earlier we were looking at another encounter, and that was the story of the woman at the well. Okay? And you remember where Jesus, when he first encountered her at the well, what was her focus? Anybody recall? It was physical. It was what? It was getting water. Yeah, she wanted water. She went there to get physical water, right? And remember how Jesus turned that whole conversation from the physical water over to spiritual water. Okay? To the point where she says, give me some of this water so that I don't have to keep coming here and drawing water for myself. You see? He's talking spiritual. She's still thinking physical water. You see? And so we see this same kind of a thing happening here, that the people here are thinking this time instead of water, it's food. They're thinking physical food, and Jesus wants them to think in terms of spiritual food. That's the challenge. Okay? But let's talk about the gifts. All right, where we left off last week, this crowd of folks, as part of the characters, so to speak, in this drama as it is unfolding, each person in this drama has a different gift that they bring to the table, so to speak. Okay. Now, here's where we want to go today. How does that translate into us today, in terms of different gifts and abilities and roles, so to speak, if we continue with our drama theme, so to speak, the different roles that each one of us has to play in the work that God has given us as His people. All right? Now, I gave you a homework assignment last week. How many of y'all did your homework? Be honest. All right, good for you. Y'all get stars. All right, the rest of you, shame on you. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul here, in this section, is writing about spiritual gifts that people have. We're going to look at a couple of passages here. We're going to go to some other places. We're going to come back here. So I don't know if you want to put your finger there or keep a marker there or something. Let me get somebody to read verses 7 and verse 11 for us, please.
7 and verse 11?
Right.
But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills.
Okay. We're talking about the gifts that make things happen. Just like, you know, the individual gifts of the people that we're looking at in this story. Philip had a particular gift. Andrew had a particular gift. The young boy had a particular gift. Each one has a different gift that they bring, you know, to the story. Okay? And here, Paul is indicating that in our story, as it unfolds in our lives today and in the body of the church, each one of us brings different gifts to the table. Okay? Notice that he's saying here, again, how are the gifts distributed? To each one individually as he determined or decided. Okay? As he determined or decided. Hang on to that, because we're going to come back to that same concept here in a little bit. He's the one who determines and decides what gift you have. Okay? What part you play in the drama. Okay? So the first of different characteristics of biblical gifts here is that every believer receives at least one spiritual gift. Alright? The second one is that there are gifts that Jesus gives to the church with a variety of leaders. Okay? Go over to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24. Let me get somebody to read that passage for us, please.
But no man speaks his own, but each gives his good.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. How about Ephesians 4 and verse 12? Okay. He's doing what? He's equipping people for what purpose? The edifying of the body. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. Gifts are being given, and they're being given for the purpose of what? Okay, so praising Him for edifying the church, building it up, serving others, ministering to others. So, you know, we look at all the different parts that people play. Okay, and God gives each one the gift that He wants them to have for His purpose, okay, of not only worshiping God, but building up and edifying the church. David?
We started at a previous Sunday when I was coming back to school. Jesus and Wednesday, as you mentioned this, one of the guy in the class, he is, he has the power of healing or something. So the discussion we're going to go more into this week. But the way they say it is like, you know, they got this gift. I'm asking, who gave you that gift? How do you know you have this? So, you know, this is the first course of study. So the first thing we can talk about, you know, it's through that we can meet and discuss.
Yes.
But the way you can feel that they have to have the power of you, I can just lay a hand on you and you will be healed. And if you're not healed, you can't do it. You know, the whole thing that we're discussing about spiritual gifts, who are we, why are we here, what's the purpose, are you saved? So we all have different views of being saved. You know, this is not for them, it's the manifestation of God Himself.
For His
purpose.
We have a fellow, and we've talked about it many times before, it's mentioned in our Wednesday morning men's study that we do, that you know, same thing, and he's convinced not only does he, and this kind of, you look at these kind of things and you see where the flaw in the thinking is, not only does he have the gift of healing, okay, but all the rest of us are supposed to have that same gift too. Okay, but wait a minute, didn't we just see that we don't all have the same gift? You see? So there's sometimes there's things like that you look at, but it's really hard to get people to look at those things and see the flaws in those kinds of thinking that way, right?
I'm probably getting ahead of you when you mentioned that, but we go to church to Corinthians 15. That's just one place.
Right.
That deals with, because Paul Roland said he stands among not have the Bible as we do today. They didn't have the physical omnipotence. They used the Old Testament, and they had to use these men to perform these miraculous gifts, speaking tongues, knowledge, all these things and gifts that they had for a particular purpose, so that they, so that people could see God's work through them, and that they would come to believe. But people, it's very strange to me how people can sometimes get scripture, look at it, and see a disappointment. You know, it's very important.
Yeah. And I think, and we've talked about many times, you know, in the past of the whole issue of the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit and the gifts and so forth, that one of the difficulties is that as soon as you start mentioning those kind of things, the first thing that people start thinking about is miracles, okay? And there is an awful lot of work that the Holy Spirit does that doesn't have anything to do with miracles, you see? And I think that in a sense is problematic, because if that's what you focus on is just the miraculous part, then you're missing all of the other things that, you know, are the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You say, Dolores?
I remember when I was seeking the Lord and trying to find a church, you know, and I went to the church with a friend, and I don't know whether they were holiness or what, but there was just so much stuff going on in the church that it was like, it unnerved me. And then my friend told me that if I couldn't speak in tongues, that I was, you know, I wasn't saved. And she was so adamant about it. And, you know, I just said, thank God for church practice. Because, you know, it's just a lot of stuff going on when you go to church with, you know, a lot of people.
And you know, if you go through and at some point, you know, down the road, we may do this and spend some time going through this whole section of what Paul writes about the spiritual gifts that go into 1 Corinthians 13 and so forth, that there is so much misunderstanding about, you know, the use of gifts and what they should be and so forth. And that's really why he's written this. A big part of it has to do with people going, oh, you got the gift of healing. I want that gift. You know? Or I can't speak in tongues. I want that gift. How come I can't have that gift? You know, and people wanted the gift that others had and so forth, you see. Involves that part, major part of his focus here is, stop doing that. God's giving you a gift. It's the gift he gave you, the one that he determined he wanted you to have. So don't worry and focus on what somebody else has and what you don't have, and use the gift that he gave you. You say, that's a rough kind of compilation here of that whole section there, okay? But that's really what this focus is about. Go back over to 1 Corinthians 12, and let's look at another major section that really, you know, when you're looking at this, the gifts that we have that make a difference, and that's what we're trying to really focus on this, the gifts that these folks in this story had that made a difference. Okay? What does he tell us here about the different gifts that we have and how we should be looking at those and the difference that we should be making in the Lord's body? Okay? So let's look at the section between from verse 12. Let me get somebody to read down through, let's go to verse 20, and then let me get somebody else to read another section. Who wants to read 12 through 20? All right, David, let me get somebody else to read 21 down through 26. All right, Beverly, let me see here. Who wants to read 27 down through 31? All right, Keith. All right, David, go ahead and start us off.
1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one and a half many members, and all the members of that body, one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the first shall say, if the foot shall say, it is not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were we the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set members of one of them in the body, as it has pleased them. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body.
Okay, let's stop right here for a second. Let's notice a couple of really significant things that he's saying here. How many bodies are there? One body, okay? How many parts?
Many.
Parts is parts, right? Okay? A lot of different parts, but we all of those parts form together to make one body. Now, who made the body? God did, right? Okay? If you go back to Genesis, in the story of creation, when God created man, okay, along with everything else that he created, what was God's take on what he had created? Okay, yeah. He looked at everything he created, it says, and he saw that it was good. Okay? So, since God's the one who created it, he's the one who decided that you should have two ears and one mouth so that you would listen more than you talk, right? And that you have 10 fingers and 10 toes, 2 legs and not 3, or you know, whatever. You see, God figured out through his wisdom, and sometimes, you know, we say, I need another
hand,
thank you. You say, well, God decided we didn't need another hand. Okay, I'm not sure where that other hand would come. Maybe you'd have another one coming down here or something, you know. We always seem to be short-handed, we say, right? But God knew how the body should be put together, and not only all the outside parts, but all the inside parts, so that everything works, okay, the way, help me here, the way he intended for it to work, right? And basically what Paul is doing here is saying he's applying that to the body of Christ, the church. Okay, and he's saying, you know, in the same way that God created the human body way back when, you see, he's created the body of the church. Okay? And he arranged different parts to be part of the body. Now, there's a couple of really significant things that we have to keep in mind here. One of them is verse 18. What does it say there? Somebody go back and read verse 18.
But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him.
Okay. As he wanted them to be. Right? So again, God's the one who put all of the parts of the body, which, by the way, who's the parts? Where's the parts? If you're a part, raise your hand. Okay, good. Everybody's hand should be up. All right. So you're a part, and God arranged you in the body as he wants you to be. Okay, all right. I'm trying to think of, I can't get the name of the preacher out of in my mind right now, but anyway, I heard one preacher talking about this idea of all these different parts, and he said there's one particular part of the church that is vitally important. A lot of people don't realize it. He just calls them grinners. Yeah. There's grinners in the church, is what he calls it. And somebody says, well, what are grinners? He said, they're the folks who bring their friends with them to church and get, you know, bring them here, and they sit there and grin because they're inviting folks. See, that's their role. They're really inviters, okay? But he referred to them as grinners. Okay? Because they would just sit there and grin because they got to bring their friends with them to church. Okay? But the idea here is, first of all, that God is the one who gave you your role in the body. Okay? Now, the second part that we want to look at with this is that it's not up to the individual parts of the body to look at themselves and say, because I'm not this part, I don't really fit into the body. Okay. So therefore the foot, as he says here, doesn't get to say, because I'm not, what does he say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Okay. I'm just a stinky old foot. Nobody likes stinky feet, so therefore I'm not really part of the body. Hands are a whole lot better because people actually talk with their hands like me, right? You see? But you know, people look at hands and they go, well, you know, hands are a whole lot more important than feet, right? Okay. Well, you know, I don't have a foot. See how important that foot becomes. Every part is important. Okay? Even thumbs are important. Okay? I mean, if you didn't have a thumb, just think of what you wouldn't be able to do. You wouldn't be able to hitch a ride. Okay? You know, so be thankful that God gave you thumbs. Alright? Actually, if you didn't have thumbs, I don't know if you realize this now, if you didn't have thumbs, you didn't have big toes, you wouldn't be able to stand and you wouldn't be able to hold a lot of things. Okay. Back in the ancient times when captives were taken in battle, one of the things that would often happen is they would cut off the thumbs and the big toes, because if you don't have toes, you can't stand very well, you can't balance, you see, so you're not likely to run away very far, okay, and if you don't have thumbs, you can't hold a weapon, a sword. Okay. So yeah, even thumbs are important. Okay? Every part is important. And just as much with the physical body, the body of the church. Every part is important, and God placed every part where He wants it to be, right?
And following what you're saying, everybody can't keep, everybody can't leave it on. But thank God for those who can. Everybody has a part. There was a guy who was sitting in the back row and looked around, and some of these old rappers would come in and say, I know what I can do. It was a big old guy. And he would stand up. He said, why? His
okay.
job was to get rid of that rip rap.
Okay.
He'd right. tell him, you know, you have to
behave yourself. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. You know, I think of people, you know, Rick. You know, of course, Rick has a lot of talents that I'm
yeah.
not sure that he realizes all the talents he has. But I'll tell you one that Rick has that I tremendously cherish. And I oftentimes refer to him and I call him, you know, my Barnabas. Because Rick is an encourager. You know? Even in the midst of his struggle that he has right now with cancer, you know, he's still trying to encourage people. You know, I go over to see him, and I feel better after leaving talking to him. You see? Because he's lifted me up and encouraged me. That's the kind of thing, you know, that I think we have to focus on and realize,
yeah.
you know, yeah, you may not have the ability to lead singing or preach or be an elder or a Bible class teacher
yeah.
or anything else of those things, but you know, hey, let me ask you this: does anybody here who knows who cleans our building? Okay. I'm surprised that so many of you know actually who does it. How important is that work?
Good.
I tell you what. Let them not clean it one time, we find out how important it is. You see? Because we have certain expectations, don't we? When we come in, we expect things to be clean. But how much thought do we actually give to folks who clean the building? Folks who cut the grass? You know, those kind of things. But those are important role that people have. A great contribution that they make to the stuff that goes on.
I know that my wife and I love a bill, but I don't think you get enough credit for giving me the flat.
Okay. Yeah. those kind of things too. Absolutely. There's all kinds of things like that that are being done. That a lot of it behind the scenes that most people don't even know who's doing it. I know that because I get blamed when things go wrong. I'm like, I don't have anything to do with that. You know? Somebody says, how come this is? I don't know. I don't even know who's supposed to do it. You say, no, I'm just teasing with you. But you see, there's so many things that go on that are behind the scenes. But those things happen because people are doing their part. Okay? Beverly, you got the next section? Let's do this real quick before we run out of time here.
And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to the future are necessary. Those members of the body which you think to be less honorable, on these you bestow greater and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it.
Okay. So, because you're this particular part of the body, you don't get to say to the other parts, we don't really need you. Okay. Every part is important. And it's important for every part to remember that every other part is important. You know, I don't know, how many of anybody ever had their appendix removed? Okay, a couple of folks here. You know, I don't think that they've really ever figured out exactly what an appendix does. They just know that it goes bad and you got to take it out or you could die. Okay, but I've never heard anybody yet be able to explain exactly what the appendix does. What is it for? You know, it's just this little thing that sticks out there and gets sick sometimes, and you got to take it out. Well, you know what? Just because we don't know what it's for, God put it there for a reason. Okay, we may not know that, and that's just kind of one of those things, you know, that's like we think we're so smart, we know everything. We don't know it. We don't even know what an appendix does. Smart are we? You say? But God does. Okay? God knows. And so we need to be able to understand the value of every other part and not look at ourselves and go, I'm the most important part here, you see, because I do this or because I do that. Okay? Every part is important. Again, every part is arranged by God, and every part is affected by what happens to every other part. Okay? If you don't think that's so, hit your thumb with a hammer. I've done it many times. And where does it hurt? All over. Okay? It hurts everywhere. Right? Mostly in the thumb, but it hurts everywhere. Your whole body feels it, you see? And at the same time, when something really good happens and your brain is feeling excited and your mouth is just, you know, turned up in joy and happiness, where else feels it? Everywhere. That's why they say, I feel like dancing, right? Oh, we can't do that in church. I'm sorry. Okay, you know, we get excited. Our whole body gets excited. Okay? And Paul here is saying that's how God intended his church body to be. Okay? That what affects one part of the body affects all the rest of it, good or bad. Okay. All right, last section here, real quick. Keith?
Now ye are the body of Christ, as members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts for healing, helps, governments, diversities of color. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way.
Okay, and from there he will go in and talk about, you know, the gift, the greatest gift, which is what?
Love.
Okay? Doesn't have anything to do with miracles, does it?
No.
Okay? But it is the greater gift. And so, you know, we look at all the different parts, and again, God has arranged all the different parts how he wants them to be. And he has given different jobs specifically to different people. And each one is to do whatever their job is. And as one person put it, we need to make sure that preachers are preaching and elders are elding and deacons are deaconing. You see? Because when you get elders doing deacons' work, then they're not doing elders' work, you see? And so on. When people aren't doing their job, that means somebody else has to fill in and do it for them, and that means then their job's not getting done. Okay? So whatever the role is that God has given to you, we need to be making sure that we are fulfilling that role. And that we realize and keep in mind the value of every other role or part that God has placed within the body. Okay? Alright. We're out of time again. Next week we're going to pick up with the story of Jesus' family, okay, as they try to encourage Jesus to take over the kingdom and the kingship that is over. All right? So that's where we're going to go. Thank y'all very much.
Thank you.